We will be in Romans this morning, Romans chapter 15, and we have finished again on Wednesday nights the book of Romans. We're taking a deeper look here at that very topic this morning. The will of God. Does He have a specific individual will for your life, or is it just a general will for the church? And that's what we want to talk about and look at here this morning. And as always, the Bible has so much to say. If you're a note taker this morning, you do want to be ready to jot down. I'm going to be blasting through some scriptures, and so you want to be ready to do that. Well, let's read here this morning from Paul's life, and he's just now closing the epistle here, and he's sharing really his final thoughts and just his heart for the Church of Rome, and he's going to be getting to greetings in chapter 16, and here he's giving his traveling plans. And you didn't think we'd find a lot out of Paul's traveling plans, but let me tell you, there's a lot there and a lot of insight of just how he related to the Lord, how he walked with God, and how that worked. Let's look at verse 22 this morning, and we're going to read through verse 24, and then I'm going to read verse 32. So I'm not reading the entire section, but really verses 22 through the end would be fitting. For this reason, verse 22, for this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come to you, when I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first you might enjoy my company for a while. In verse 32, that I may come to you with joy and by the will of God, and might be refreshed together with you. Let's pray. Father, we just, Lord, come this morning, and we do really, Lord, desire to hear your word, hear your heart. So speak, Lord. Speak to us, we ask, and fill us, Lord, today with all that you have. And Lord, this topic, the will of God, Lord, I pray you'd make it so clear, so biblically clear, Lord, so apparent from your word, not my words, your word, Lord, that you are engaged into our lives. And you have a plan, and we are to be a people that are seeking your face. And so we pray now that you would guide us as we study this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in verse 32, Paul brings up that word, the will of God. Notice what he says. He says that I might come to you with joy by the will of God. It's like two bookends, because he really started the epistle with this whole idea of his traveling plans, and now he's closing it. Let's go to the first bookend, if you would. They're in chapter 1. Turn there to Romans chapter 1 with me. I want to read to you from verses 10 through verse 13. Listen to what Paul says as he's kind of introducing his letter. I know it was a long time ago when we were there, but let's read it to be refreshed. He says in verse 10, making request, if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. Notice his terminology here. He says, now at last, some way, that I'd find a way in the will of God to come to you. He goes on, for I've longed to see you, verse 11, that I might impart to you some spiritual gifts so that I might be, so that you might be established, that is, that I might be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of yours and me. Look at verse 13. Now I do not want you to be ignorant or unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the rest of the Gentiles. So Paul's heart was to go to Rome. Remember, Paul had never been to Rome. He never had the opportunity to get there, as he says, in the will of God. He wanted to go. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to share his heart and teach and minister and be, as he says, refreshed by their fellowship together with them. Now he was on his way to Jerusalem at this point when he writes this. Remember, he writes the book of Romans from the city of Corinth. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, in verses 1 through 3. That's where it says he spent 3 months there. He'd been to Corinth several times. So this is one of the times he's traveling through. He's collecting actually a gift, and that's what he refers to here in chapter 15 and the verses we didn't read. If you were to read it, verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are in Jerusalem. And so he goes on to talk about there this gift that he's to bring. And there where he says in verse 32, he's asking them to pray for him. Look at verse 30 with me. He says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I might be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service to Jerusalem might be acceptable to the saints, that I might come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together." So he's saying, after Jerusalem, I'm planning to go to Rome. But I'm worried about Jerusalem, he's saying, and I'm asking you to pray with me, and we'll see why he's concerned as we get into our study this morning. But this topic of the will of God is one that I know it touches all of our lives and should touch our lives, and it should be a question in our minds does God have a will for my life? And we know, and Paul's already brought it up, that God has a general, we'd call it just the general will of God. And then there's the specific will of God. So two areas the Bible does deal with the will of God. The general will of God, chapter 12, Paul referred to it there in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. Where there he says in verse 2 that we're not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. General will of God. It's to every believer. What is the general will of God? How do you know you're in the will of God, if we're going to speak in its general sense? You're obedient to the Lord. You're walking with God. When you sin, you repent, you get right with God. You're living a life that is surrendered to the Word of God. And your goal isn't just to know the general will of God. Your goal is to do the general will of God. We're to live our lives for God's glory. We're to live our lives in surrender and obedience to His Word. So that's the general will of God. There are different verses in the Bible. You know, this is the will of God, your sanctification in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that. You know, that's the general will of God. Everyone, that's for every single person. But as we kind of dig down a little deeper this morning, that's what it's called here on Sundays, a deeper look. We take a deeper look at this specific will of God. There are people today in the church that don't believe that God has a specific will for individuals. He just has the general will. But you know, as you look at Scripture and you examine it, you find that He does. Now, I do want to state that those that would discredit the specific will of God, that God has a plan for your life, and He has a purpose, and He wants to direct you and lead you, even as Paul talks about, that He might find a way in the will of God to do that which He had already planned to do. That there are those that don't believe that. You need to know that they also don't believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are valid for today. They don't really believe in the supernatural. They don't believe in miracles. They would be considered a little bit more liberal in those things. And so I think it's important for us to understand that, if maybe you get in a conversation, or maybe you've read a book or heard a teaching or whatnot, that God doesn't really have an individual will for individual Christians. But I would suggest to you this morning, and more than suggest, I'd say to you this morning, clearly the Bible teaches He not only has a will for your life, but He's very much seeking to be engaged in that. He's got a plan. You know, I don't know about you, but that ought to be real encouraging. God's got a purpose for your existence. Hey, you're not just, in a big, giant, group of people. You're just one of the children of God gathered today to worship the Lord. But every one of you He has a personal relationship with, like a father does his son. And He is called our Father. And He has a plan. He has a desire. He has a will for your life. It's so important for us to understand that. We're going to see that as we study here. But you know, one of the difficulties in finding the will of God is that oftentimes we want to know, well, okay, if God has a specific will for my life, what is the will of God? Why is it that I have a hard time knowing what that is? I think the first thing is that God is never going to reveal His specific will for your life to you unless you're ready to do it. You know, a lot of times people just want to, I just want to know it. Like I want to know it so I can decide what I want to do with it. Okay? The Lord isn't, on your, schedule. He's not working on your plane. No, He's God in heaven. Yes, He's your Father. He's also sovereign Lord. He's got a plan. Do you want to know my plan? Why do you want to know my plan? Lord, because I want to surrender my life to You. I want to give it all, as we sing. A total surrender, wholly Yours. Because Your plan is what I want in my life. I don't want my plan. You know, You have a will for your life. And do you know oftentimes that's contrary to the will that God has for your life? And we see that in the men and women in the Bible. And we see that even in Jesus' life, and we'll take a look at that. You know, I wanted to quote to you concerning that finding God's will from Dr. Van Cleve. He is a scholar, and he writes, and he's part of the Four Square Church. He's very old now. I don't even know if he's still alive. He was a few years ago. He was about 85 then. I've heard him speak many times, and he writes a lot concerning the gifts of the Spirit and things. Just very solid in his doctrine. He says this concerning the will of God. He says, the very first essence to learning God's will in any situation is the willingness to do God's will, whatever it is. God will not show us His will so that we might think it over. If one is unwilling to do whatever God's will may be, the quest for knowledge of that of it is an exercise in futility. We must pray, Lord, show me Your will so I can do it. Never show me Your will so I can consider it. I like that. He finishes it with this. Full surrender is the first step towards the discovery of the center of God's will, end quote. Do you want to know the will of God? Do I want to know the will of God? Why? So we might obey. And let me just say this. If that is your heart today, God is a Father. He's not going to withhold His will from you. You know, there is this idea today, I think, in the minds of many Christians, just because maybe we've misunderstood the will of God, or we've overemphasized certain things, or we're not really willing to surrender to the will of God, that God doesn't want to show me. It's almost like He wants to send me on a scavenger hunt. You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, here's one clue. And you're like, okay, I got that clue. Okay, Lord, what's Your will? Well, you got to go over there and see that. And you know, and it's this idea that God is almost mocking, almost like, I got a will for your life. You know I got a will, but you can't find it out. That isn't the Lord. It would be like this. It'd be like one of my kids coming up to me and saying, Dad, I just want to know Your will for my life. I want to know Your desire. Well, what is Your plan for me? And I say, well, first of all, if any of my kids ever did that, I might have a heart attack. I mean, but I'll tell you, it would be one of joy. One of great joy. Like, whoa, you know, you're serious? You want to know what would honor and please me, and you're telling me right now you will do whatever I tell you right now. Just set a course for my life, and I'm ready to follow it. Great. Now, could you imagine me going, well, that's really nice, but it's a secret, and I'm not going to tell you about it. I mean, what kind of father would I be? An insane father. A wicked father. Of course, with great joy, I would share that probably more than they want to hear about my will for their lives. And I do believe God, He loves us, and He is a Father, and He does want to guide us, shepherd us, and lead us. You know, when it comes to knowing the will of God and seeking the will of God, I find two different categories of people, Christians. Those that really don't care. Those that just kind of like, wait, I've got my own will. I'm doing my own thing. I'm good. And they're really not concerned about it. And they really don't want to submit. So it's not a big issue in their life. They don't really care. They just go on with their life. Clearly, Paul wasn't like that. Paul is saying, this is my desire, my plan. I've longed to do this for years, but I have been hindered until now. I'm not able to do it. But on the other side, there is another group that really wants to know the will of God. And these are oftentimes those that are really seeking the Lord. They want to submit to God. They want to give Him their life. Many of us probably would fall into that category. But there's a difficulty in it, is that they want to know God's will so much, and they're so caught up on the will of God that they can't do anything in life. They're just like paralyzed. Well, I don't know. Is this the will of God? Is this? I don't want to make a mistake. And it's an honest, good question. It's a sweet heart. It's a God-fearing person, but they just don't want to make a mistake. Let me just say this. Again, God, I don't think, is hiding His will from you. I believe that if you walk with the Lord and you seek to do and live your life biblically, and you seek to say, I want to be directed and guided by you, Lord, the Lord will direct you. I love the proverb. Proverb chapter 16, verse 9. Listen to this. This could sum up the whole teaching this morning. Proverbs 16, 9. It says this, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his way. Here's Paul. I want to do this. I've longed to do this. I've wanted to for several years. It's been in my heart. But the Lord directs our steps. Rest assured, church, if you're walking with the Lord, seeking to honor and glorify God, He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. And we just need to be those people that believe that. We need confidence. The worst thing you could do is be a person that is freaking out about the will of God. I don't want to produce that here in the teaching this morning. You're like, oh, I got to be in the will of God. And then no one can do anything. And I know people like that. It's like they've been talking to me about the will of God for their life, and they're not sure for years. They've never done anything. They just stay in the same place. They're just paralyzed. Step out. Move out. Trust God is guiding you. Trust that He's leading you. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. And walk with the Lord. Listen, man will plan his way, but be open in it for God to direct your steps. How many of us feel like we've heard from the Lord about something in our life? We've stepped out to do that thing. In the end, it's been the Lord, but what we had planned in the beginning didn't happen in the end. What we had envisioned when we started was not what happened when it came to fruition. That is probably almost every time I've stepped out, believing God has spoken. He directs us. See, you know, we got this grand plan, and He's like, good, I got the motor turning, I got the engine started. So now you're going, okay, yeah, I know you think you're going there, but actually we're going over here. You know, and He moves us, and He guides us, and He directs us, and He's working on us, and He's sanctifying us, and He's moving in our life, but He is intimate with us, and we are walking with Him. That's exactly where Paul was. Now, Paul, he says, I'm going to come to Rome in the will of God. I don't think Paul really thought when he wrote this, and when I come to Rome, and I will be in the will of God, it will be with chains on my hands, because I'll be a prisoner. I don't think that was his plan, but that was God's will. And yes, God put it in his heart to go to Rome. And yes, he eventually went to Rome, but he went a different way than he had planned. Trust the Lord. Let Him direct you. But step out. Move out in faith and realize that God is able to do that. Realize, too, about the will of God, and we'll get into this here, that you might know the will of God for your life. God is revealing that to you. God is directing you and showing you. But you will not understand why He's telling you to do something. Okay, there's a big difference between knowing. Okay, I know this is the course I'm to take. But as I look down the tunnel of this course, I don't really like it. I don't really understand. And I'm not moving until I understand. Well, you're probably never going to move anywhere. And you're going to be a stuck-in-the-mud Christian. You know, a paralyzed Christian. Oftentimes, God will lead us to do things, but He doesn't tell us why. He just tells us to do it. It's important for you and me to follow the Lord, to really allow Him to guide us and lead us in that. It'd be like, you know, my kids. They know my will for their lives or for this given situation. But they don't quite understand why. They know that my will for them is to get a good education. But they don't understand why. As they're there doing school and as they're there working on, you know, their projects, they're like, okay, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I don't understand why. I don't think this is going to help. You know, one of my sons thinks he's going to be in the NBA. He tells me, this is all a waste of time anyways. He said, don't worry, Dad. And when I'm in the NBA, we're going to buy you a nice church and all this. You know, he's got it all planned out. You know, and I'm, well, we might want to have plan B. You know, and God knows. As a father, I know more than he knows and understands why I'm saying and doing what I'm doing. The Lord obviously knows. He knows the beginning to the end, and he's able to shepherd, lead us, and guide us. The will of God is a powerful thing that you and I ought to be engaged in our lives. The word will, what does it mean? We always like to define those things. Desire, wish, want. Those are the words you can come from as you study it in its original language. God's desire for you. God's wish. Now, when you think of your will, think about it. My own desire. My own wants. My own wishes. It could be defined as plan, intention, purpose. God's plan for your life. God's intention. God's purpose for your life. And I love this. As you get deeper into the word, it could also be translated delight or pleasure. The will of God is a delight, and it ought to be a great pleasure to know that God of the universe loves you, sent his son to die for you, has saved you, has drawn you to himself and called you his own, and now his pleasure is to guide you and lead you, and he has a specific plan for your life. That is an awesome God, and that is an awesome truth that you and I can engage in. It's not always fun. That's Paul, I'm sure, being there in prison for 4 years. Wasn't fun. But there's great delight as we seek him and trust him and know his will for our lives. James tells us, James chapter 4, if you're jotting down notes, it's time to get ready. James 4, verses 13 through 15 says this, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen to you tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We've got our lives planned. Many of us, this morning we come to church. You've got your plans. I mean, you're in the middle of your career, very possibly. You know, you've got plans for, you know, retirement. You've got this plan. You've got that plan. Maybe you're going on vacation next week. You know, you've got plans. Today we got plans. We're going to go, you know, down to the beach. We'll do a baptism. We plan, but we've got it in the middle of our plans, and it's good to plan. He's not saying don't plan. Just sit around, do nothing. Just hope everything works out. God will provide. We're to plan, we're to be led, we're to you know, go forward, but we are to be those that realize that if the Lord wills, this is what we think he's leading us. So we're man's heart plans his ways, but God, he'll direct us. My encouragement to you is just whatever the plan might be, well, get busy, start moving, and seeking the Lord with that open, surrendered heart as you go, because he's going to guide you through that. And we see that here in Paul, his plans to come to the church. He longed to be there. We already read the verses, and we won't go into them again. But this was Paul's mode of operation. We see in the book of Acts. We see in the epistles. Often talks about his plans, and he uses the will of God with him. For instance, Acts chapter 18, verse 21 says this, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. Them is Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a long time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem. But I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed to Ephesus. And that's verses, I believe, 19 through 21. But here, what we see is Paul saying, here's my plans, here's what I'm doing, and I want to return to you again, God willing. He had that mindset that James spoke about. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. How many of us, and it's not necessarily that we just got to tack on God willing to every comment we make, but we really believe that. We really plan that way. You know, because that's just a Christianese, you know, thing. God willing, brother. But really that we believe that. You know, that we really believe that, you know what? I want to be a man of my word and I want to plan, but the Lord might have other plans. Paul speaks of that. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7, he says this, for I do not wish to see you now on my way, but I hope to stay with you if the Lord permits. So I'm going to come back and I hope to be there if God permits. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul says this, I intend to come to you, I intended to come to you before, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? Well, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, here's my plans. No, those plans didn't work out. The church was upset with him. Like, I spoke about it. Paul, you're not a man of your word. He's saying, listen, don't think that I plan these things lightly. Don't think I'm not a man of my word. But you know what? Sometimes God changes the direction. My heart's still to come. But what am I going to do? Say, well, God, I told them I'd come and now I can't. And so I'm just going to rebel against you and I'm going to go. Paul's desire was to be in the will of God more than to even keep some of those commitments. Therefore, when we make the commitments, that's what James is saying. Let us do that with great integrity, but let us do that with great sincerity that God, if God is willing, we will be able to do this and do that. We will, to the best of our ability, do that. But God at times changes directions. It's important for us to live with that kind of an attitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 says this. I love this. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. I love how Paul, and I think he learned, you know, that's how he spoke. He says, now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ direct our... We want to come, but I'm not going to make any commitments. May God direct our way to you. Oftentimes when I'm on the mission field and people are asking us to return and come back, I'm very careful not to promise things that I have no control over. But to just share my heart and say, we would love to. You know, if God opens that door for us, if God permits, we will be here again. It's just a wise way to live. You know, David loved the will of God. It wasn't just Paul, but it was all through the Old and New Testament. And notice one thing, as I'm going to read several verses to you right now about the will of God in different lives of David and Jesus and Paul. But I want you to note the phrase, to know the will of God, to do it. They keep saying it. It's not just, hey, I want to know the will of God. I want to write it in my journal and know it and frame it. But to do it, that's the whole point. Psalm 40, verse 8. Listen to what David says concerning the will of God. I delight to do, notice, to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. I delight, David says, to do your will. Psalm 143 in verse 10 says, teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Again, Psalm 143, verse 10. And listen to what Paul said about David concerning his life. In Acts chapter 13, Paul in the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia is preaching a sermon there, and he says this, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. Take David's life for an example. If he had served his own generation by the will of God, It doesn't mean that because you're in the will of God that you never make a mistake. It doesn't mean because you're in the will of God that you never sin. We know of David's life. David had great victories. And David was an amazing man of God. And a great man of just humility and submission to the Lord and to his will. Think about the time when King Saul for over 10 years was hunting his life. And David humbled himself in ways that are just beyond me, to be honest with you. And I'm very convicted as I read about his life and want to be like that far more in my life. And David, but David had some great sin, great failure. The will of God doesn't mean you live a perfect life. It means when you're in the will of God and you're out of the will of God because of sin, you get back in it. You repent and get back in it. And that's what David did. And we do have lapses in our lives. But to say, to sum up his life, he served his own generation by the will of God. Jesus taught his disciples to pray that they would be in the will of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus taught him to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will," notice again, "be done on earth as it is in heaven." We know it is the Lord's Prayer. Those of you that were with us on Wednesday, we looked at that. Jesus himself, when he came to the cross and he came to that most difficult decision, he said, "I've got my own will, but I will submit to the Father's will." Listen to what he prays in the garden. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 and 42, I'm going to read from Matthew 26, verse 39 and 42. It's Matthew records for us, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Notice that. Not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, he says again, a second time, "And he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink of it, your will be done.'" The will of God for Jesus was marked by suffering, by death. But his heart was that God's will would be accomplished. God's will would be done. And this is exactly what we see in his life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Listen to what Jesus says. This is a heavy statement. All of us, when we hear it, will remember it. He says there in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does," notice who does, "the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus said, according to John's gospel, John records this great verse, John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said, speaking to his disciples there, this is right after the woman at the well and his dialogue with her, the disciples come back with food. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus says, God has a specific will for my life. What Jesus is calling, what God's plan was for Jesus' life isn't his plan for me. God hasn't called you and me to be the Savior. He's got a specific plan. And it's very important for you and I to see that, because he's got one for you too. We are the body of Christ. I mean, God's will for your life isn't, you know, God's will for my life. We all have different gifts. Paul tells us that very clearly concerning the body of Christ and the body of Jesus Christ, you know, and all of the different gifts that each and every one of us have, that we're all to do that gift. It's going to look different. God's will is going to look different in my life than it's going to look in your life. And it's very important for us to realize that. And it's very important for us to seek the Lord and say, "God, that's great. You got that for that person and they're doing that. What do you have for me? I don't want to miss your best," because the will of God is his best. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work." He says, that is the most important thing in my life. If I want to be like Christ, I need to ask myself, do I think like that? Am I seeking the Lord like that? I ought to be. I want to be. John chapter 5, verse 30 says this. John 5, verse 30, Jesus speaking, "I can of myself do nothing." Wow, that's heavy. Jesus said that? "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not," listen to this, "seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. Jesus is saying it's not my plan, or will, plan, desire, want. It's not my plan. It's not my intention that matters. It's the Father's. And Jesus here, he's leaving us an example of how to follow the Lord. In chapter 6 of John's Gospel, in verse 38 through 40, he says this, John 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not of my own will, but of the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Jesus clearly is sharing his heart and just simply saying, God's got a will and I've got a will, but I want to follow the will of the Father. Brothers and sisters, Jesus leaves you and I a powerful example of what we are to follow. Paul's heart for the church, Paul's concern for the church was that we would know the will of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, listen to what it says. Colossians 1, 9, "For this reason," Paul praying for the church, "for this reason also, since the day you heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And even in that same epistle, in Colossians chapter 4, when Paul refers to a man named Epaphras, which was the pastor of the church of Colossae that was now in prison with Paul, he speaks on behalf of him, and he says, Epaphras, verse 12 of Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer." What's he praying? "That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Over and over we see this is the heart of the Word of God, of God's heart. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. I encourage you to just jot that down. Let me read verse 17. Paul says this, "Therefore do not be unwise." So the word is ignorant. Do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise, but know God's will. That's what a wise, godly person will be pursuing, will be knowing what the will of the Lord is. And I love how he speaks there in the book of Ephesians to the bondservants, the slaves in those days. He says in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ." He says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ." Watch this. "Doing the will of God from the heart." That's where it begins. That's where obeying the Lord, seeking the Lord, asking, "God, what do you want me to do with my life? Lord, if what I'm doing, where I'm going, is it right?" I make it a practice. Though everything seemingly is going fine in my life, and spiritually I'm doing good, I make it a practice to take some time. Maybe it's a few hours. Maybe it's a day. I try to do it once a year. And just get with the Lord and say, "God, is this what you have? Re-examine. Let's rethink this." There's nothing saying it's not, but I just want to make sure that maybe I haven't just set a course and I'm just plowing down that course and not realizing the Lord's got something different. Because I know this, that if he's got something different, he's got something better. Because his will is always the best. We see this in Paul's life. Concerning what Paul's been talking about here to the Romans, he was on his way to Jerusalem. Acts tells us the account of it. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 21, it says this, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome." I love this. I just want to track with you for a second, kind of Paul's travels here. Paul says this, the Ephesus, he's there for 3 years. He's come to the end of that ministry. That's Acts 19. That's where I just read from. Acts 19, verse 21. He's done. He's moving on. Okay? He writes this epistle, the book of Romans, in Acts chapter 20. So he states that before he begins to write to the Romans about his plans. Notice what he said. He said, I want to see Rome. what I find is interesting, I love Paul, he's such a visionary, because he's saying, a few months ago, he says, you know, I'm going to come to you, I want to go to Rome, I'm done in these parts. Now, he says, when he writes here, if you look at verse 24, he says, when I journeyed to Spain. Well, where'd Spain come in? Spain's way farther than Rome. It's like Paul, you know, through the weeks, the months there, it was only a few months, he says, you know, when I go to Spain, I'll come by and visit you guys there in Rome. His vision is expanded. God's been speaking to him. God's been ministering to him. And so that's his plan. But this is interesting. And I've made reference to it. And we saw it in the life of Jesus. But the will of God doesn't always mean perfection. It doesn't always mean ease. It doesn't always mean everything's going to work. Paul says this in Acts chapter 20. Verse 22 through 24, he says, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await you. He's saying this, everywhere I go. Now he's traveling. He's going from Corinth there. He's going up through Greece, up into Macedonia. He's coming across. He's coming over to Asia. He's going to be going by Ephesus. He's making his way all the way down to Jerusalem. Every port he stops in, every city he stops in, he finds a church. And there, the church has a meeting. And someone prophesies and says, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, chains and tribulations await you. In verse 24 here in Acts 20, Paul says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Listen to what he says, so that I might finish my race with joy. The race, the word is course. It's a marked out plan of God. It's the will of God. He says, that I might finish it. God's got it. And I'm not going to be moved because there's going to be suffering along the road. And the church, you know, didn't understand that. Just like we don't. When someone is dealing with suffering, we want to get them out of it. When we're dealing with suffering, we want to get out of it. Paul realized that there's something greater, there's something higher. In fact, in Acts chapter 21, he's on his way again still to Jerusalem, and he lands at Tyre, and in verses 3 and 4, it says that their ship was there unloading cargo. In verse 4, it says, in finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Listen to what it says. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Again, Acts chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Acts 21, verses 3 and 4. What did they say? They said, don't go to Jerusalem. Now, that's not what the Holy Spirit said. Holy Spirit said, chains and tribulations await you. But the church translated that, interpreted that as, therefore, don't go. I know that because if you go on in Acts chapter 21, you come to verses 8. Write this down. Acts 21, verses 8 through 14, where he comes to Caesarea. Philip the evangelist, staying in his house. Agabus the prophet comes down. He's a very well-known prophet in the book of Acts in the church. He begins to speak. He grabs Paul's belt. He binds his hands with it. He says, the man who owns his belt will so be bound in Jerusalem. And the church responded this way. It says there, verse 12 of Acts 21, now when they heard these things, both we and those who were from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered. Now I love this. Here is a man who knows the will of God and has counted the cost. He says this. It says, then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? Oh, that's just, that phrase cuts me. He's just like, what are you guys doing to me? You're killing me. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen to this, verse 14. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. Luke's writing. We the church, we that were pleading and breaking his heart, we ceased saying the will of the Lord be done. God's will doesn't always mean ease. At times God's will is the difficult course, the difficult path. But God's will is always, church, the best. Make no mistake about it. If you're taking notes, write these down. These are verses about suffering and the will of God. 1 Peter 2:15. 1 Peter 2:15. I can't read them all. 1 Peter 3:17. 1 Peter 4:19. Again, that's 1 Peter 2:15, 1 Peter 3:17, 1 Peter 4:19. 1 Peter 4:19 sums it up. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Did you hear that? Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him, to God, and doing good as to a faithful Creator. Write this down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39 talks about the believers being persecuted, to their goods being taken from them, and them being imprisoned. And listen to what verse 36 says in the context of the suffering of persecution. He says, "For we have need of endurance, so that after we have done the will of God, we might receive the promise." After we've done the will of God. Brothers and sisters, God's will is a will that is the best. But it is at times marked with difficulty and suffering. I want you to remember this, that if Paul didn't go to Rome, or to Jerusalem, and be arrested there, and spend 4 years, as we know, in prison, and eventually make it to Rome as a prisoner. I'm sure he didn't think when he's writing this, yeah, I'll be up there by the will of God, and that will be in chains. That will be through spending 2 years in Caesarea, locked up in prison. Finally, I'll appeal to Caesar, and then on my way up there, we'll be in a shipwreck. Will be, you know, crashed on the island, and God will actually use me with my chains on there to reach the island with the gospel, and then eventually I'll come to you in Rome. He didn't know all those details. He had no clue. He's just thinking, I'm going to travel up there and preach, and on the way we'll plant some churches. It'll be a glorious event. But God had something totally different. Do you know we have 4 prison epistles in the New Testament that are written in that time? Some of the richest books that we have in the New Testament, like the book of Ephesians, like the book of Philippians, like the book of Colossians. Those are wonderful passages, wonderful books, and they were written as Paul sat in a prison cell, as he sat there, and God used those sufferings in his life to bring him to that place. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides." Brothers and sisters, the world's way is not God's way. The world has a plan, has a will, has an agenda, and God has a totally different one. And it's so easy as Christians to just ignore the will of God, to be dead to the will of God, to be numb to the will of God, and to just go and do our own thing. And get caught up, even in the church, in the ways of the world. And we need to be really sensitive. I love Paul because he was sensitive to the Lord and sought to know the heart of the Lord. When we make decisions in our lives, we need to make sure that we're not looking to the world to help us navigate our way through this life. We need to be very careful. We need to make sure that we are surrounding ourselves around those that know God, love God, and know God's Word. Can I emphasize, and know God's Word? You can have people that know God and love God, but don't really know the Word of God and can give you the worst counsel. We want to be careful that we are surrounding ourselves, because the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And there is. And there's great wisdom. And that is biblical counselors. Even today, as we go get counseling and direction on decisions we're making from, quote, Christian psychologists, Christian counseling. Well, make sure it's from the Word of God. Every time I open, I stand up here behind this pulpit, you guys know I open the Word of God. You're not getting my opinions today. I mean, sure, I've got some passions and ideas, but they're from the Word of God. But I'm giving you verses. I'm giving you Bible. I spend all this time reading all these verses. I can just cut it all out and just, you know, preach. But I know that the Word of God is what's important. The world wants you. Satan wants us. Satan wants us to miss the best that God has. And I believe that sometimes we miss what God has because we're involved with good things, but not the best thing. What do I mean by that? We're not doing bad things. We're involved with good church stuff, but we're not involved with God's best for us. As a church, we need to seek the Lord. As individual ministries, we need to seek the Lord. As families and as individual Christians, we need to seek the Lord and say, Lord, is this what you've got? Is this the best way to raise my kids? Is this the best way to disciple them? Is this the best kind of husband I can be? Lord, I want to be all that you've called me to be. I want to be in your perfect will. And I want to leave you with some thoughts from the book of Isaiah. And I won't spend a lot of time here. We'll close. But listen to what Isaiah is prophesying in a time where there is great fear amongst the people of Israel. For Syria is coming and attacking the land. And this is what they do. This is what Isaiah says. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 3, I'm going to read. Isaiah 30, 1 through 3. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me. And who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they might add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame. The trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. What God is saying is the army's coming. Egypt's a world power. So they go down there and they're going to align themselves with Egypt to have a treaty so that Egypt can protect them. But they don't seek the Lord. They go to what naturally looks the strongest. And he says in Isaiah 31, the next chapter, in verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. What an indictment. He's saying, you guys, look what you've done. Woe to you. You guys are relying on horses, chariots, on armies. Think about it. I'm the God, he would say, that delivered you from Egypt. Without horses and chariots. With an army of slaves parting the Red Sea with the plagues. But you have forgotten those days. And now you have not sought me. You have not gotten my advice. You have not looked to me for counsel. But you know God's grace? It's so amazing. In Isaiah 30, in that same chapter, he says in verse 18, therefore the Lord will wait that he might be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he might have mercy on you. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. And you can read the whole chapter, Isaiah 30, later today. But he's saying through it all, just wait for me. I'll take care of you. You don't need Egypt. Historically, we know Egypt was destroyed by Syria. Biblically, we know that God destroyed Syria's armies by his mighty hand. And he protected the children of Israel. And listen to what Isaiah 30, verse 21 says. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Whether you turn to the right or the left. What a beautiful phrase. You shall hear me when you wait on me. When you look to me, you shall hear a simple word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Jesus said in John 16, 13, however, when he, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things yet to come. You hear that word? This is the way. There's nothing like living a life that is led by the Spirit of God. This is the beauty of being a part of the New Testament church. That we have a Father who loves us, who's got a plan for our lives, and oftentimes we're just asleep. We're numb to it. We're going along. We're looking down at Egypt, the world. We're here, there. We're getting all this advice. And he wants to speak through his word to our hearts. As we take his word and apply it, and we begin to seek him in prayer, begin to seek godly counsel, make no mistake about it, he'll direct your steps. Are you, am I, willing to follow? Because if we are, he's willing to lead. And I want to tell you, it is the best. And I'll tell you from experience, from both sides, from following the ways of me and my own will and the ways of him, his way is always the best. I found his way is not the easiest, but I found there's nothing else I'd rather have. And if I was to go back and redo it over again, I would choose His way over my way any day. For He is our God, and He is my Father and your Father, and He wants to lead you. What an awesome life we get to have as believers, and to just walk with the Creator of the universe. And He says, hey, by the way, I've got you in my scope, my eyes on you, and I've got a plan for you. Yeah, I know there's a lot of others, but I'm God, I can do this. And I love you. Will you fellowship with me? Will you surrender your life into the safety of me? R.A. Torrey said this. He said, the safest place in all of the universe is in the dead center of God's will. Amen to that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you love us, that you want to guide us. And we just ask, Lord, now that we would just see, Lord, what we need to see today. And Father, give us ears to hear that which we were supposed to hear this morning. And Lord, we just pray you place it deep in our hearts. And Father, we want to seek you. We want to surrender our lives to you. We don't need this world, Lord. We don't want it. Ultimately, when it's all said and done, we're going to stand, as we saw last week, at the judgment seat of Christ. And you're simply going to say, what did you do with what I had for you? Not what'd you do for me, but what'd you do with me? We want to be able to say, Lord, we just followed you, Lord. We gave you all that, our little wretched selves, and you took that and made a gem out of it. You took the coal of our lives and made it diamonds. And Father, that you could say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We look forward to it, Lord. And we just pray that you would just have your way and do your work in us, your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.